They're excited for him to come back. Maybe they were examining scriptures. Maybe they were flipping through the scrolls. Maybe they were holding meetings and having discussions about the day of the Lord. Maybe they were having debates. Maybe there were potential arguments or heated discussions and different sides taken. Maybe properties were sold or investments cashed in, like I said earlier. We know that jobs came to a standstill for some of them. Maybe when they were looking around and they were seeing the conditions of their society, the debauchery, the Roman debauchery, and how horrific it was, as we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Maybe they looked at that, and maybe they looked at some of the prophecies that were fulfilled to them and said, clearly he's coming back. He's coming back in our lifetime. That's a lot of maybes. Why do I assume that? It's what happens today. We still see that within the folds of believers that can be overwhelmed and consumed about the wind. Then notice Paul says in verse 1, concerning the wind, you have no need to have anything else written to you. You are fully aware that the day of the Lord, judgment day, will come like a thief in the night. Remember what we just read earlier in Matthew 24:36. Jesus said, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Only God knows. So why do we consume such effort to know the wind? Why do we see folks jump on these bandwagons and get so anxious and concerned about the day and the time declared by some Pastor Joe Flo when God says, I am the only one who knows? Will Joe Flo get a special revelation from the Lord about the day and time? No. No, he won't. So is it wrong to say end times? No. It's not wrong. But when it comes to consuming us or hindering us or becomes an idol that we focus on that, rather than living for Christ and being faithful in our walk, serving and loving others, or getting in heated debates or picking sides or walking away from churches because they don't line up with what you think happens to the end times, that is wrong. That is not of the Lord. So we know he's coming. As believers, we know that Christ is coming back. We can stand on that promise. And that's the promise and the hope that we stand on. Not the wind. Let's look at verse 3. Paul says that while this is all happening, while people are saying peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon pregnant women. Christ is coming. He is coming back. But for the non-believer, judgment and wrath is coming when Jesus comes back. Like a thief in the night, Christ is coming unannounced and uninvited by the world. So our first point today, if you're taking notes, for the non-believer, beware. Beware, Christ is coming back. For the believer, be aware. Be aware that he is coming back. You see, verse 3, the first two verses where Paul was addressing believers, but verse 3, he's addressing non-believers. Beware. So the world would be preaching peace and security, just like in the days of Noah, which we just read a few minutes ago, completely duped by Satan that all is okay. You are okay. Keep living the way you want. All things are good. Completely good. But when Christ returns, it will be too late. Just like in the days of Noah. Paul uses a pregnant woman's contractions as the metaphor. The baby's coming. We look at a pregnant woman, we can see the signs that a baby is coming. We don't know, though, that the month, the day, the time is not guaranteed. But when the contraction starts, that baby's coming. So when Christ returns on that day, there will be no holding back. For some, for believers, that is good news. For others, for non-believers, that is devastating. On that day, for the non-believer who is living in rebellion, who is living for themselves, who is living with no fear of the Lord, it will be brutal. And there are no takebacks. When Christ comes back, there are no takebacks. So why do we talk about these things? Why do we talk about this? Well, to know the good news, to know the good news of the gospel and why it truly is good news, we must know the bad news. And the bad news is really bad, but the good news is really, really good. Let's look at the bad news a little bit. Ezekiel speaks of this day and what it means to the non-believer. Ezekiel 7:7 through 8 says, "Doom has come upon you, upon you who dwell in the land. The time has come, the day is near. There is panic, not joy on the mountains. I am about to pour out my wrath on you and stand my anger against you. I will judge you according to your conduct and repay you for all your detestable practices." Zephaniah 1:14-17. "The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of a trumpet blast and a battle cry against the fortified city and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind, so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung." Harsh, hard, devastating. John speaks of this day in a vision from the Lord. Revelation 20:11-15. The God says, "I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done and recorded, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." The book of life holds the names of followers of Christ, those who will not face God's wrath, not for anything that they have done, but what Christ has done in them. It's the blood of Christ that saves us from the wrath of God. For that day, the Lord, for the day of the believer, is setting all things right, but for the non-believer, it is still setting things right, but it is devastating. It is horrific, and it is bloody. So, non-believer, in this room or watching online, how should you respond to this news? Some of you might be angry. Some of you might be frustrated. Some of you might be moving about your seat and are very uncomfortable. But our hope for you as believers in Christ is that you would repent and that you would believe, that you would recognize that not in your own merit can you attain eternal life in heaven. No one can. Maybe you're here as a non-believer and you somewhat believe that maybe God exists, and you think, "Well, when I stand before him on judgment day, I'm good. I'm good enough. I do some good things." God says that no one is good. Psalm 53:1-3. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away together. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." No one is good. Maybe you think you're good. Maybe you recognize that you do good practices. But the problem is, when we think we are good, we are looking around at the people that influence our lives, the people that surround our lives, and we're saying, I'm better than them, for sure. I, I,
God is saying, are you better than that individual? He's saying, are you as good as me? I am good. I am righteous. I am holy. I am sin free. I am faultless without failure. We don't know what. So what do we do? How do we respond if no one is good but God? Let's look at Romans 5, 6 through 10. Paul says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, those who are not good. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, just as if we never sinned, by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God, which is what's coming on the day of the Lord. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So our desire as believers, if you non-believer, is that you and that God would stretch out his arm while you are in sin, while you are worshiping everything but God, no fear of the Lord, saying that these things are better, these things are more satisfying. While you were this way, when you were still in your sin, running this direction, God would reach out and grab you like he rescued us and get you out of your sin and place you before his throne where you were bowed before King Jesus. And that he will save you and rescue you, that you would recognize that you are a dead man or a dead woman walking, and that Christ is the only one who brings life. That is a hope for you. That's why we talk about the bad news. That you would know that there is life here, but that everything else you are chasing is death. So now to the believer, how do we respond to the day of the Lord? Let's look at verses 4 through 7. Paul says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, so that day will surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. So it's a good point this morning to be prepared. Believer being prepared, so how do we prepare? Well, we are not of the world. We are not like the world, Paul says. We don't live or operate like the world, and we don't see things like the world sees things. Paul uses three different contrasts in this chunk of scripture. Day versus night, and light versus darkness, awake and sober versus asleep and drunk. So what are we like? Well, let's look at Ephesians 5, 8. Paul says, for at one time you were darkness, you were in sin, but now you are light of the Lord in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, he cleanses us from all sin. So, the light being Christ, Christ being attributed to life, is all throughout the New Testament. So, as believers, we put on the light of Christ. We are a beacon to the world. We are imitators of Christ as a beacon. We are different. We don't continue to walk in sin, but we walk in faith and love and hope, which we'll talk about in a moment. And we don't see things like the world sees things. Because we are the light, his word, his light shines on the spiritual issues that are around us, and we recognize them as such. We aren't skewed by the news. We aren't skewed by self. We aren't skewed by Satan. But when we look at him, we look at his word and go, no, Christ is coming. This is a spiritual issue. I should respond like the world responds, but I should respond like the light of Christ. Because we are in the Word, and because we are like the light of Christ, we are not shaken. should be expectant of his return. We are not anxious, or we should not be anxious, but yet we should be hope-filled. Paul goes on to say, don't sleep. This is not the same sleep that Kurt preached on last week. This is not sleep as in dead, but sleep as in we are not inattentive, we are not indifferent, we are not lacking interest, we are not lacking concern or sympathy. No, we are awake, we are watchful. We are ready. Our house, our life is ready for Christ to return to the peace, if you will, to show back up. So we are sober, we are not drunk, we are not altered by the world. We are alert, again, to the spiritual issues that surround us. So we will not be surprised. In the sense of having no idea when that trumpet blast goes and Christ enters the sky with all of heaven surrounding him, wearing a white robe and a crown and bearing a sword with all of heaven surrounding him to come, we will not be surprised in the fact that a believer is going, what is this? No. We are expectant. We are ready. We are watchful. And we are not going to be hindered or scared like the world. We are in the now. So if we know, what do we do now? Let's look at verses 8 through 11. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So our third point this morning is be faithful in our walk and confident in our salvation. Paul says, as we belong to the day to Christ, let us be sober, let us be attentive, let us be cognitive in what God is doing and the direction that we are heading, moving forward in our walk, not sitting idle, but continue to move forward in our faith and our walk, and not letting sin hinder us or stop us, not being lazy in our faith, so that when Christ does return, that he finds us faithful. Luke 21:34-36, Jesus says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For we'll come upon all who dwell in the face of the whole earth, but stay awake at all times, pray, and that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Revelation 15:16, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that they may not go about making decisions of being seen exposed. So Paul, when he's talking in verse 8, he's talking in the speaking in military terms, most likely pulled from Isaiah, chapter 59:17, where we see God here on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, when rescuing his people. Paul uses the same metaphor for spiritual, for the defense of spiritual attacks and conquering sin. So Paul says, so having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, the hope of salvation, that's Paul says, having put on, Paul assumes it's already on. It's not, hey, grab this and put this on your own. He says, having put on, because as believers, we do have faith. We do have love. We do have the hope of salvation. Now, we can grow in these things, but because the Holy Spirit, because God dwells in us, we have that. So strengthen it. Be encouraged in it. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, protect your heart, protect your organs, protect it from sin, protect it from loving things of the world. Guard it from temptation. It's our lack of faith that causes us to scream and to question. It's our lack of love for him that turns our hearts to things of that are not of the Lord. To grab those things that lead to death. So Paul is saying, how we put on faith and love and hope of salvation, that grow in these things, live in these things,
believers, we are assured, we have faith in who he says he is. We are confident that Jesus is the Son of God. We are confident that he died for us. We are confident and have faith that he rose for us. We are confident and have faith that he is sovereign, that he rules over all things. We have faith that whatever falls before us falls with reason and has purpose, and that he will be glorified. We have faith that he will come again. And until he calls us home, we will be convicted of our sins, casting them before God, and spurred to live a life as children of the day, children of the light. So our faith in him then spurs love. Love for him and love for our neighbor. We often look at Mark 12:30-31, where Jesus says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Our faith spurs love. So may we walk forward in love, love for Christ in all areas of our life, our mind, body, soul, strength, if you will. And as we love the Lord, may that overflow, that response would overflow to our community, to our loved ones, to not only our physical neighbors, but to those in our community and to those around the world, that they would experience Christ through us as children of the day, children of the light, and that they might ultimately know Christ before it's too late, that they would not face the wrath of God. And for our helmet, the hope of salvation. Not that we hope salvation might happen, or that we might be saved, or that we could be wrong. That's not what he's talking about. No, the hope is that we live with expectancy and confidence of our salvation. We are saved from his wrath, saved from destruction, expected on Christ's return. So the hope is that whether Christ takes us when we die, and we do not face the wrath then, or when we stand in judgment day, the wrath will be removed as well. Our hope and our belief and our faith is we are confident that we are saved. Verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Believers, this is our confidence. If we are saved, if we know him, if we follow him, that his wrath, his eternal damnation, was not meant for us. Again, this is really not because of anything but what we have done, but what Christ has done in us. God chose us to rescue us while we were still in sin, while we were in rebellion, while we were enemies of God. So our confidence then comes only because of Christ and his work in us. The proof is in the rescue. We follow him in all things. So we live for him while we are alive, and we will live for him eye to eye in eternity upon our death, or when he comes back for us on the day of the Lord. Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. So what's that look like? Hebrews 10:24-25, the author says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day drawing near. So we gather. We gather as a church, as a body of believers on Sunday and every day if possible, encouraging each other in word and action to the reason for our hope. Spurring each other forward, helping each other conquer our sins. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort, encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So when our brother and sister are struggling, we walk with them. When they are needy, we attempt to supply that need. When they are grieving, we attempt to comfort them. When they are in a battle, we battle with them. If they need carried, we carry them. Always looking to Christ, always looking to the Word for His glory, and so He calls us home. Let's look at the end of verse 11. I love this. A few weeks ago, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 to 10. Not concerning brotherly love. You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Believers, Redeemer Church, is that what we are doing? If we are, let's do it more and more. May we live faithfully. May we gather and exhort and encourage. May we carry our brother and sister as we need to. So God still calls us home. May our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our souls always be focused on Christ, which is Jesus Christ. So as I wrap up, Redeemer, here are the 3 points again. One, to the non-believer, beware. Beware. We were all once in your position. Is today the day of your salvation? I hope so. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, may you not walk out this door without knowing Christ. We would love to talk to you. But even as you sit in the seat, as we pray, I encourage you to cry out to God, repent of your sins, turn your back to those days, and seek Jesus. Now this walk, not something that we do on a solo run or a solo walk. It requires these people. Don't walk it alone. That's why we're here. So for you, believer, be aware. There is reason and purpose that we are here. Be aware. Be watchful. Second point, being prepared. Watch the horizon. Look through Christ's lens. Not CNN or Fox News. Through the Word of God. Watch through His lens. Three, be faithful in your walk and confident that your salvation is there. Let's close with that. Father, Lord, sometimes your word can be hard to swallow. So super thankful for your Son. May we cling to Christ. May we continue to walk forward and be faithful in our walk. May we not grow lazy. May we not grow back to physical. May we not cling to sin as something more satisfying to you, Father. But we would look to you for all these recognizing that you are the bread of life. You are the living water. Lord, may you convict us through your Spirit. And may your children, Father, stand ready to welcome and walk alongside that brother and sister. Father, it's my hope that as Redeemer Church, that we are moving forward in the prize, that we are doing these things, just like the church did.